Amen. We've had a good meal today, haven't we? Spiritually and physically. And we're not even to the middle of the second course yet. George Martland's going to come and tell us a little bit about the book table.
Some of you have been asking about Missions Magazine, it's free of charge. If you don't get it, you should have it. If you don't have it and you want to get it, give us your name and address and we'll get, make sure you get on the next mailing list. In this issue here, I know some of you might have noticed, we are first year mission orientation programs designed for young people, especially who are seriously considering the mission field. Seriously looking at what's involved in going to the mission field. We're starting out, we're going to be held at CMML, our headquarters, at September 8th to 12th. We have a brochure here which you can take. If you want to get more information on it, send it in and get registered. If you know of anybody who is interested, take them home and give it to them and tell them to send it in as well. If you're interested in missionaries, you should have a handbook, $2 a piece. It's an invaluable tool to pray for missionaries, get to know them, and stir them up before the throne of grace as you are concerned about them. Another area of business, we need one of these forms filled out to each one of you with your name, address, phone number, chapel, printed so we can read it. We use this to send your tapes when we get them done. We use this to mail out your invitations for next year when they come out. So if you're interested in the tapes and you're interested in coming next year, fill out one of these. Please print. They're located on the table right where John Jefferson is sitting. Pull them out and give them back to us so we can get everything organized in good shape.
Now, the book table. Again, if you're interested in mission and the assembly work, what the Lord has done over the years, one of the best historical sets available on the market.
Thank you.
I didn't ask for that. We have the most fantastic offer on this set of books.
$25.
No. I knew it was coming. We have a large number of them boxed, and we felt that they're not doing us any good sitting in the office. Let's get them out where they can be of use. I think we feel every assembly should at least have a set. But $25 for the set. But it's a good historical thing to read. It's very nice reading. And to sit down sometime over a good book and get the history of what the Lord has done to the assemblies and the sending out missions to the mission field. It's a great work.
Brother George, can I
include
a plug?
Sure.
I'll tell you what, I have to talk to you a bit more than that. It was still boring. At least quite. But I tell you what, Brother Chapman, and so when you read these books,
mm-hmm.
at first I thought it was going to be the outside of the line. But he had such a way of taking the history of the country. I mean, if you just wanted to learn the history of the country and the world, it would hardly be better than these seven.
Right.
Weaving in with that the spiritual needs of the country
mm-hmm.
and his aims with. It's just
fabulous,
but it's just made for great
reading.
And
I
just
highly recommend. Oh, we got a hold of him. We got him.
Yeah, it's
good.
It's very good
stuff. And the more you take it up, I can carry home, too.
Thank you.
What I would just like to say is it has been told to me that some have wanted me to go on with this act of the mind of Christ. And so what we'll do is this, I think we'll try and take it about 20 minutes. And see if we can run through this very quickly. I think it is essential. Because I think that we are all very conscious that today there is Christ. There is Holy Spirit among many of the assemblies. In fact, I don't want to go into all the details about it, but I believe there's tremendous pressure from Holy Spirit upon us in these days. And people want us to line up. They want us to declare who we are. But we must be like the Apostle Paul, that we're not going to take sides. And what we are going to do is find out what the mind of Christ is. But let me tell you this. It doesn't mean you have to know Tov with error. It does mean to say you've got to play around with error. It does mean to say that you're not going to rock the boat. We're going to be coming to this when we're talking about Christ the controversialist. But it does mean that we can be in the midst of these circumstances and still show the mind of Christ. And if we are dealing with one person of a party, A, B, C, or D party, we do not treat them as the person of party, we treat them as a brother in Christ. It is very difficult to treat with, shall we say, an assembly in general. But we must show that we love a brother, and even though they may be different in thought and mind from us, we must still continue to show that it's a brother or sister in Christ. We can only do this when we have the mind of Christ. So this is the reason why I would like us to go. We can look at your sheets here. You can look at these, or you can, whichever way you're going to go along with them. And what I really would like to go in, and we're going to be looking at these, we would call them virtuous, more than virtuous. We would look at these essentials. And let us remember, as we're going to look at them, as Randy was saying so clearly, we have them. We don't need to go looking for them. We have them, but we must allow them to take over from this fleshly mind. The flesh doesn't like it. The flesh thinks it's giving in. What really is doing that we are giving in to God. And so let us just take a quick look around these. I put in the one that's got up to chapter 2 and 27, it should be 1 and 27, which was speaking about mind, the soul, etc. You're right, was to make the comparison between the words mind. But we're going to go in now and we're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to be speaking about these things which are essential. And the first one we have is consolation, paraklesis. And of course we all know this means the paraklete. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says that when he went away, that another comforter would come. And this means to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the comforter. He is the true one. He is the one who can come and who can give this consolation. That is the comforter. Consolador, we say in Spanish. He is the one. And we'll be talking about this word comfort, so you'll realize what comfort means and consolation in this. And you'll notice that it's underlined this. You'll find various things on it, first, second, third, etc. But the actual context with which we find it is consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment, thus of the messianic salvation, etc., etc. It is that we are able to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the true comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who stands beside us. Even if, in fact, he's not only standing beside us, he is in us. And we have this possibility. We have this possibility to be able to take this and be able to look at this. Now we come down to the next one, and we have comfort there. One is consolation, and of course, that as we saw there, it is a very important thing that brings solace, and one who can come up and give that certain consolation. But I want us to come now to this word comfort, as we have here. Now, this comfort doesn't mean lying back in an easy chair. Now, that's not it. We have got the wrong idea of comfort. We want to feel comfortable. We want to feel easy. And you know, it's very, very easy for us to try and feel this way. And one of the ways to be comfortable is draw back and don't do anything. Don't get involved. But if this is something that touches the church of God, we've got to get involved. We must get involved. And when we come down here and we see on this, in this page, and the number I put on is 3890, Comfort Persuasive Address, and you'll see in the side of this, Calming and Consolation, number 3889. I'll be bringing down the little machine tomorrow, and any of you folks that know how to work it, it'll be there for you to do it. There'll be the printer. If you want to get a printout, you just go ahead and take your printout and all the rest of that as well on the machine. I don't want you to play around with it. I want you to use it. I don't want playing around and I've got to go back to my kid and say it's broke. I don't want that. But what I really, that because then I would be broke too. I'm telling you. But, and you can take up and you'll be able to use this yourself and you'll be able to pull out if you want something for yourself. But the great important thing is that we've got the wrong idea of comfort. The etymology of the word, the English word comfort, is comfort. Or we'll put it in a way, com means with. The prefix with. Company. Companion. You get it again and again, with. We have Joel here who knows Spanish and it's very easy to get it in Spanish. Con, and fort, or forte. Maybe some of you who know something about French. Con forte. Forte means what? A force. Strength. Reporte, but here the strength, the actual word, with a fort. It's someone who can run in and feel safe in a fortress. It is a person who is there with strength, in the place of strength. Now, where does that comfort come? Where does that place of strength come from? Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. And we have Christ within us. And we can find our comfort, we can find our strength in Christ. And if we'll pick up what the brother was saying, our great forte is Christ himself. It's not in us. And so this is what we have here, if there is that. When that says, if there be any, it isn't saying, since there is, it would be better, or being that there is. That is not the if of doubt. It is the if of promise. Okay, therefore promise. It is the if, it actually is, it's not something in the kind of conjunctiveness. It is something that is very definite. Since this is so, since there is, therefore, since there is consolation, where is this consolation found? In Christ. In Christ. Now we like to go and speak to other people and get consolation because of the same ideas that we have. But we have to find this consolation, we have to find this strength, we have to find this in Christ himself. And what is the basis of this strength? Comfort of what? Love. There it is, that's the link up. And it's a very important thing for us to realize that the word that we have here, this comfort of love, it is a word. Not the word. The unfortunate thing, I'm not too much in agreement with what they say on this, about this word agape of love. What does it say? Brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Phila? So it's not really brotherly love. It is not even affection. What's the word for affection? Peter? You got an affection for me? The third time? What is it? Philos. As we always say, phileo. It is not agape. I don't know why they're using it. I can't understand that, why it is being used here. Goodwill. Goodwill is just a kind of love. Actually, goodwill, if you're going to go into the four loves, some of you have read the four loves. There is, do you remember what they are? There is storge. There is phil. There is eros, philos, agape. Well, this actually goodwill is the kind of benevolence that causes you to live with people. You love your brother. You love your family. That just is a kind of love that makes it possible to live together. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't be able to live together. And there's a benevolence. But this is not talking of that. This is talking of love. And this is talking of the agape. And the agape is that love which is ready to sacrifice. It is that love which is always seeking the best for the persona, the person that's loved. Will always seek the best. And it is ready to give sacrifice. It is ready to sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And he sacrificed. He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we've got to be ready to give ourselves to the brethren. We've got to be ready. And if this love will gather, will be with us and give us this strength, then we will not have these contentions. We will not have this vain glory. And you can see that what the apostle is putting down here is very clearly to them how they can overcome that which is taking place among them. Finding your strength in Christ. And this is backed on by this love. Now, love doesn't mean to say you take everything. Love is your willing, but you cannot take error. You do not play around with error. In fact, sometimes the love will cause that we have got to discipline. If you have never disciplined your children, you don't love them. Because whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. And we have not to go and sweep things under the carpet just because we say, oh, we love that brother or that. If there is something that needs to be disciplined, and there was certain discipline, I'm not talking putting out of it. There are 8 kinds of discipline that take place within the church. 8 kinds of it. And one of them is that you have to reprove that person, but treat them as a brother. We've got to learn this love. We've not got to learn it. We've got to let it go. You see, we so often times we go into God's presence and say, give me more love. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Oh Lord, will you please give me more love for the brethren? Will you please give me more love? Will you please give me more love? Listen. It tells us that because we are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And the love of God is infinite. The love of God is eternal. And you can't get anything more than infinite. You can't ask God for something that's already given to you. See, this is the beauty of this. This is what I think Randy was telling us. It's all there, but we have to avail ourselves of it. You see, we don't allow this love of Christ, the love of God, this agape, to flow out from us because we love ourselves too much. And because we have a self-love, we stop down this love of God. We won't allow it to come through because of another love that is fighting for it and fighting with it, and it's the love of self. But with this strength, with this comfort, with this strength, and this strength that is based in love, that then this can flow out like an unquenchable fountain. And so, whenever we really pray, oh God, give us more love, what we're really praying for is, God, give me a chance to use the love that you've given to me. And God gives you that chance, and we don't like it. We feel that God hasn't answered our prayers. But he has. And so we have to have this. And now we are talking of this within an assembly at the field. This is not just only personal. Remember, this is being said to all those within the church. It has to be reacted personally, and of course as they're all, it is one, each and all. And if it is each and all there, then we realize that this will be the mind of Christ. And this mind of Christ, which is the mind of love, and the love that is ready to sacrifice, and we've got to be ready for that love. Then we come to the fact, and it tells us fellowship. Now, once again we come with fellowship of the Spirit. You'll find that the little word the is not there. We're going to be speaking about that a little later as well. But this is fellowship. What is this fellowship? Now the fellowship, of course, very first and often is, and we must never forget this, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We're going to be seeing that when we come to worship. That is the important thing. I've had people speak about fellowship. I've had dozens of people say, we don't know what fellowship is, and they think because they can give you the word in Greek that now they've told you what fellowship is. And let me tell you this, I've heard it again and again, and not once have I heard it going back to John chapter 1 and verse 3. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And if we don't have that fellowship with the Father and the Son, we'll find it very difficult to have the fellowship one with another. And if I am in the fleshly mind, let me tell you, it does not long for fellowship, especially fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And what is this fellowship? The share which one has in anything and in participation. It is a very wonderful word. It actually also comes from the word common or community. And this fellowship is we are in community. And it is that binds us together. A community is all working together. A community is everyone giving. Not just one or two giving, but everyone giving. And so this fellowship, and it could be fellowship in the Spirit, and this means the Spirit of God, or fellowship in spirit, one with another. Being of one mind, you have one spirit. And if you're showing forth the very fact of Christ in you, then there will be that oneness of spirit. And this is the one thing that was sadly lacking. I shouldn't say lacking, that was beginning to rear its ugly head. The lack of this oneness. And this oneness will only have its base on fellowship. This fellowship of sharing, this fellowship in community. And this word for fellowship that we have, one of its beautiful uses that's been coming up again and again and again has been this, it is the opposite of selfishness. It is the person who wants to share what you have. Not share part of it, share it completely. It is also used when referring to matrimony. Two people who want to share the same thing in life. And two people who have come so closely together to share the things in life that they become one flesh. And that is true fellowship. You become a oneness. This is what this is bringing. This is what the Apostle Paul is bringing. He's bringing out for this oneness, this oneness, this oneness, this oneness all the time. And so we have this fellowship in spirit, the one with the other. Now, you'll jump down again because I pressed the wrong button and it printed the same thing all over again. But maybe there was a reason for that so that we could take more attention to it. And then we come to this. I'm not going to try and say this word. But it means bowels or inward affection, tender mercy. And so I thought I would look in and find out what the word was, compassion. Bowels means to say that you are moved with a compassion. This was the place to speak of the sentiments that people said. We say, I felt it right down in my heart, they say, I felt it in my gut. Okay, let's put it that way. I felt it right down in my... Right, that touched me right to the very center of my being. Compassion. Now, it is true that it doesn't use this word in its fullness, but it uses this word. And this word, compassion, when we find it again and again in the Scripture, in the New Testament, it is only used about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else it is used with a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, like in a parable, or a reference to God. There are three references. One of the references is the story of the Good Samaritan, and he had compassion upon him. And we know who the Good Samaritan speaks as well. And when the father saw the son a long way off, he ran, had compassion on him, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Now, who is the Father? It is our Father, who is in heaven. And the third reference is to the parable in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, when the man who owed 10,000 talents had nothing to pay and he fled. And it says that the king had compassion on him. Now, who does the king speak to us of there? He speaks to us of that forgiveness which we have received from God in Christ Jesus. And every other reference, the actual historical reference to this same word compassion, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked upon the leper and he had compassion. He looked upon the multitude and he had compassion. He looked upon the multitude of the sick and the suffering and he had compassion. He looked on the widow who was bearing her only son to the cemetery and he had compassion. This is not just the compassion of pity. This is the compassion that we feel deep down in our gut, right down inside us. And we will always, this is the compassion that moves you to do something. Every time when the Lord Jesus Christ looked and he saw the multitude, and there were a sheep without a shepherd, and the compassion upon this multitude. The next chapter, or just continue the story, he sends out the 12 apostles. They were no longer a sheep without a shepherd. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest and we have thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. And then he thrust out the 12. When his compassion on the widow, he goes over and restores the son to the mother. When he saw the multitude who had been with him and his compassion, he tells him to give them meat, and then he provides with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He gives them to eat. When he sees when he has compassion upon the multitude who are sick of the suffering, he heals all manner of diseases and sicknesses. And so we can go on when he sees the leper. In fact, it speaks of the 2 lepers he saw, and his compassion makes claims. Where does the compassion, true compassion come from? Where does it come from? Christ. And when I am showing true compassion, when I am moved down to the very depths of my being and I must do something, it is the mind of Christ that is in me. It is Christ within me that is moving me. It is Christ within me that is compelling me to do something. And it is Christ within me who will give me the capability to be able to do it. And we have to have compassion upon our brethren. Compassion within the church. Compassion, and it's this compassion that would make you come and be a oneness with that person. Mercy. It says here, compassion, pity, mercy. Those in which compassion resides, a heart of compassion and emotions and longing. What is mercy? There are various meanings for mercy. Mercy, when we think of God's mercy, it really is beautiful, it's true, but what do you think when you think of God's mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is simply this, that we do not treat a person according to their work, but according to our attitude of affection towards them, our attitude of love. You understand? God has mercy on all men. Here or not? It doesn't necessarily mean you forgive. Does God forgive all men? No. He has mercy for all men. Now, who does he forgive? Those who respond. That's it. This forgiveness. And with this mercy, there is included that you are ready to forgive. But even if the person doesn't come and ask for forgiveness, you have to treat them as if they had never sinned. Or as if you don't treat them, well, this fellow's offended me and I'm not going to talk to him of that. Because you see, our God and Father, who is merciful, in his love and mercy, he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. God does not treat mankind according to what mankind merits, he treats them according to his mercy. And I have to be able to look upon my brother, and I have to be able to have mercy upon him. And even if he has offended and done these things, I have to treat him as if he had never done it. And it is this that can win my brother, just the same as it's God's mercy who won us and brought us to him. And we pray for his mercy and we pray for forgiveness. And what happens is this, we are open, we are spontaneous, we are ready. Always forgive. And so we have to have this mercy, compassion, pity, manifestations of pity, but going more than pity, it is actually, in, as I say, the treatment of this person. And then, of course, we come into, where are we next? Where are we? Where we were mentioning one accord, one-mindedness. You know, this is a very important thing. Being of one accord and this one mind. It is this that can bring us to a oneness in Christ. I want to go right on to the next one, which is also of the same mind or of the same thing, or like-minded, one accord, and like-minded in the same thing. This is all bringing them that these differences will disappear. And so we get down here, as you'll see is underlined, to be of the same mind, agreed together, cherish the same views, be harmonious. Now I like that, be harmonious. I like that. It doesn't say we've all got to be the same, but we've got to be in harmony. This is the beauty. Now, who can bring this harmony? Who can bring this harmony? Who is the one who brings harmony out of... What's the opposite of harmony? Chaos. Why? It is taking the things in balance. You see, this is what I firmly believe, that what was happening in the church was not error. What was happening in the church is there was the overemphasis. There was not the balance. This universe moves in harmony because it's moving all within.
In my work, I travel around a few places here and there, and one of the definitions of an expert is an ordinary man 50 miles from home. And it is quite often that I'm 50 miles away from home. And the problem is when you get looked at in that fashion for a while, you begin to believe it. That's always a very dangerous situation. But you begin to believe it. And I'm glad to come here this week, because what happens to me in a week like this is I get brought back down to earth and I really begin to know that I really don't know anything at all. And I go home normally saying that, no, I really shouldn't preach again. And I probably shouldn't be doing it right now either. That's exactly the way I feel. However, since it is my responsibility, we shall try to look a little longer at this passage. There is no way we can exhaust it. I'm going to be very honest with you at the beginning. We're not going to look very deeply. I've stretched my mind about as far as it's going to stretch today. We're going to take it a little bit easy this evening and begin to maybe bring together a few of the threads that we have been looking at today. And then, as Paul always does, he ends one of these great sections with a wherefore. That's terribly challenging. So let's begin way back in chapter 1. And we'll read verse 21 again. with me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I walk not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your citizenship be as it becometh or is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And this is the verse that is on my mind in a sense, and for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same concept which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And can I skip over what we've just been thinking through for the last few hours and sit down to chapter 2 and verse 12, where I read these words, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." We've enjoyed and have commented and dissected and looked at all day long this first phrase, this high point in chapter 1, "For to me to live, Christ." To die is more of a thing, of gain, isn't it? We've really beheld his glory today, I believe. We were discussing that with somebody or another last evening, and what do we mean by "we beheld his glory," John chapter 1, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and I believe we beheld his glory. We beheld him in his incarnation, to see us come down to be where we are, made less than nothing. That's a phrase I'm still struggling with. Not the only one I'm struggling with, but I'm struggling with that one. And we beheld him in his absolute selflessness. And we realize, as Randy told us so eloquently this afternoon, that we can be changed into that glory in only one way, and that is to continue to look and behold that glory. And in the very meditation and the looking and the beholding of his glory will begin to change us so that we become like him. And then we went on to say that to die obviously would be just gain, right? Well, that's good, and that's right, and that's not. But we've said that here in Greenwood Hill, sitting amongst friends in a lovely surrounding and well fed and watered every couple of hours and the whole business, right? But Paul said that when he was in chains. It's one thing to say it here. It's another thing to say it when you've got chains on your ankles and on your hands. When you are sitting between soldiers who are there to keep you in one spot. When you don't know at this particular moment, although, as he says, he's got the confidence that he's going to stay here for a little while longer, and yet it was just a little while longer, and this one was going to be beheaded. Oh, that's a different story, isn't it? It's easy to say it. It's something else to experience. For it is given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, that's the nice part, isn't it? And the glories and the wonder and the awesomeness of that, and yet that's not the only thing that's given to me, because it is a given that I'm also going to suffer. For he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Well, he says it in verse 27, because I want your citizenship as it becomes the gospel. I like that word, citizenship. It's not the same word as Peter uses. Peter uses the word conversation, and he's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about culture. He's talking about the fact I'm an American. I look and talk and act and think like an American, and that stands out in the midst of Africa or Europe or Asia. But Paul is not using that same word. He's using a word that says, so we are, as believers, a colony of people which has a different set of rules and regulations, a different authority structure, different people to whom we are responsible than the world that lives around about us. And we're a colony in the midst of that. And of course, Philippians would know about that because they lived in just exactly that kind of a city. He said, I want you to suffer. And so therefore, we are going to have to, if you will live properly in this way, you can't put up with disharmony and strife and squabbling and party spirits and all the things that we've been hearing about if we are going to maintain that colony. The colony will fall apart if you begin to internally fight. Therefore, he says that what you need to do is stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, and as a team of athletes would, strive together for one goal. And if you think I'm going to give you an illustration of that, you've got another thing coming. I was still living down 4 years ago with an illustration out of that way. But you all know what I mean, don't you? Okay? Now, if we are going to do that, we're going to have to do all of these things that we've just been hearing about in the last couple of hours here. But I want to zero in on this. It is given to you to suffer for His sake. What do we mean by that? Well, John chapter 17, I think it is. John chapter 15, excuse me, verse 7, on through 16, verse 4, and you can look that up when you listen to this tape a little later on. Jesus is saying to his disciples, but with you identifying with me, because I have suffered, you also will suffer. Suffering is absolutely normal in our lives, and Peter goes on to say that, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try, as though some strange and abnormal thing happens. This is a given in the Christian life, suffering. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27 says that, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a conscious decision to identify himself with Christ and with the reproaches of Christ, knowing that the given in that is suffering. Suffering is not only a given, but suffering is a chosen method of God whereby fruit will be born. John chapter 12. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. Because if it doesn't do that, it abides alone. But if it will fall into the ground and die, it will bring forth fruit. First of all, a reference to himself. But read John 12 and you will discover that he's making an application to you and I, the disciples of Christ. For if we will bear fruit in our lives, we must be as that crown corn of wheat, and we must fall into the ground and die. Fruit is born by suffering. Maturity in a Christian life is gained by suffering. Count it all joy, my brethren, says James. We're still working on that. When we fall into divers testings and trials, knowing that this will bring forth the complete man. So McKendrick paraphrased, but you know the text. If you and I will mature in Christ, if we will grow, if we will come to the maturity that God intends us to come to. I was thinking of that this afternoon when Kevin was talking about the clay in the potter's hand, the pressure that is applied so that that which is in the potter's mind becomes real in your life and in mine, maturity, to be the vessel that God would have us become, to be the vessel unto honor. We shall have to yield ourselves to the be pliable in the hands of the potter. Colossians 1:24 gives us a very interesting verse. I want to slip over just a page in my Bible, probably not more, too much more than that, anyone else's. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, now rejoice, and I'm cutting into the middle of a whole section here, you'll excuse that. So now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind, or is lacking, as another translation puts it, in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And if the church will advance and grow, it will grow through suffering. And all you've got to do is look at church history for that. And now, John Dioli was here. He's the one with the expert in the church history. And he would be able to give you example after example after example. But from the earliest days into the present day, the church advances through persecution and trial. Because there is that which is the sufferings of Christ, not the vicarious sufferings, we all understand that, but those sufferings which was intended in our behalf and through us that the church might go forward. We would love to be in assemblies. Every one of us would love to be in an assembly that has no crowd. There's only one kind of an assembly that doesn't have any problem. And that's one that's good. And if you are in an assembly with problems, somehow I think somewhere we ought to get to the point where we can thank God for that. Because at least there's life. For it is God's chosen method through which the church advances. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Paul is speaking of his ministry in this passage, and he's saying, "But we have this treasure. You know, some vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. If we will demonstrate the resurrected life of Christ, by definition, there must be death. And that death will be suffering. And if we are not dying to self, we will not experience the resurrection. And I think we're going to get to that when we get over to chapter 3 and verse 10, is that the essence of what Paul is saying there in 3 and 10. And I'll read that for one of my brethren the next several nights. And fourthly, I'd like to turn with you to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin singular. And if I'm anything in context here, I believe the sin that is here, that is besetting every one of us from time to time, is the sin of unbelief. A lack of faith in God, chapter 11, working into chapter 12, and the sin, that lack of faith which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied in your and saying to your mind, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against him. And I, that verse came to my mind when I saw those shapes up here yesterday, and the weeds needed to be pulled up. Need to be dealt with. That's what we're talking about, the discipline, the training. In the next few verses here, Paul works into that, or the writer of Hebrews, excuse me, works into that. But there is none who resisted unto blood. And he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Christ is the epitome of suffering. Is that not what we were just getting into in 5 through 10? That's what we're coming to. He became obedient unto death, even not a theological, we're not talking about the forgiveness of sins here, we're talking about a cross death. The most horrible, excruciatingly painful, ignominious death that had ever been invented by masters of violence. Jesus obediently endured. Why? Because of the Romans? No. Because of the Jewish nation? No. Because of your sins and mine. And as we look off to him and we see what he endured to put away sin, how little have we suffered to put away sin, to do away with sin in my life. How little I want to suffer to put away that which God is unpleased with in my life. How easy it is for me to rationalize my way out of suffering and doing that which I know is necessary to do, that I might pull a few weeds so that Christ might be formed in me in a greater, more glorious way. And because he endured that suffering, he is also the epitome of glory. For he is the one that went below us, and he is the one that moved the highest. And if we will be glorified with him, then suffering is the direction to go. And that's the tenor of Romans 8 and 1 Peter. Then, the few verses that are starting in chapter 2, and I'm not going to get into them, from verses 1 to 11, it's saying this. That in the face of the suffering, in the face of the outside world coming in around us, in the face that we know that suffering is what is ordained for us, we find our encouragement and our comfort and our fellowship in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who encourages us. He is the one who is called alongside to help us. He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who, with whom we are in fellowship in. For all that God has ordained in our lives. And he is the great example, isn't he? In 5 through 8. Or 10. Wherefore? My beloved brethren, continue to be obedient. Isn't that an interesting thought to start? We've just been talking in the last few verses about being obedient, haven't we? And we've got an example of obedience. Now he says, I want you to be obedient. Because you see, in that obedience, you are working out your salvation. It is in that obedience that it becomes evident in your life that Christ, for you to live, is Christ. Because it isn't, well, it's your responsibility to be obedient. It's God who is working in you that you might be, first of all, for His pleasure, for His purpose, for His goal. His fruit is already made, and we are being made to fit into it. And He's working in your life, in my life, for that fruit that He has for us, we will be the perfect shape for it. And we will think it exactly. For He has not only created that to fit it, but He's recreating and molding us that we might fit it exactly. Is that not what we're drawing here? He says, I'm going to give you a few practical suggestions on how to get that done. You do everything without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring calls attention to all poor me. Disputing calls attention to the fact that I don't like where you're at. And neither one of them are good for the Church of God. And neither one of them are good for your life and mine individually. Do all things without feeling sorry for yourself. And do all things without criticizing and blaming others in the process. He says, we do this so that you might be blameless. That's a nice little word. Nobody can point the finger at you and charge you for something. And not only blameless, but harmless. That means not only nobody can point a finger at you, but you're not going to do harm to anyone else. As the sons of God, technon, by the way, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a nation that's crooked and perverse, a nation which is disputing and murmuring, a nation which are doing things in a wrong way and which can certainly be rebuked by God and others, who certainly are not without blame and certainly are not harmless, but in the midst of that kind of a nation, you stand out as one who has no part, no parcel in all of that kind of thing, among whom you shine as a luminary in a dark, dark world. I don't quite match. But we've been given an example, haven't we? Can I just for a minute point you to one which fits that mold exactly? And he was led to the lamb to the slaughter. But the sheep before his shears he is dumb. He opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, I don't have to stand up for my rights, do I? There was one in heaven that stands up for my rights. And there was one in heaven that stood up for the rights of his son. And yet, where was he? He poured out upon his son in the midst of all of that the iniquity of us all. And he suffered. for sins that were not his own. He restored that which he took not away. He's the one who took the blame. Though he was harmless and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners, there is one that we can look away to and see him as our example in life and in death and in resurrection and in exaltation and in glory. And he has called you and I to be a part of his body, to be all that he is. And one day, he which has begun a good work in us will complete it, and we shall be presented to us, blameless, manifested forth as his son, displaying all his characteristics, and we shall be presented in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Therefore, my beloved brethren, if you will do these things, holding forth the word of life, as Paul could say to the Philippians, that he might rejoice in that day, that the labor he had bestowed upon these folks would not have been in vain. And that the drink offering that he said the drink offering upon their sacrifice. It is a drink offering. They were the sacrifice. But it would be done with joy and rejoicing. And there's going to come a day in your life and mine that we will enter into all the joy of the Father and of the Son. For in us he will have completed the work that he had begun. And the exhortation to you and I is to simply be pliable. Allow him to work in our hearts and lives, that we might be all that he would have us to be. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for your grace to us. We thank you that your grace not only reached and saved us, but Father, we thank you that it is taught us that we should to live our lives in such a way that we would bring honor and pleasure and glory to your heart. Our Father, we would pray tonight that as we meditate on these things and as we discuss together during these next few days, that we will bring pleasure to your heart. And that we might grow into all the fullness that you have for us. That together we will rejoice in the work of God through us on our behalf. Receive our thanks for all that you are in his worthy and precious name. Amen.
A victim let thy blood be shed. Now there is no more. Father, we thank thee that we have called thee our Father.